This morning we shall begin our studies out of the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12. Before we reflect together upon some of the words of the apostle, let us pray and ask the Lord to make our time together profitable. So let us pray together. Our blessed Lord, we ask that you would be pleased this morning hour to take your truth and make it to have a sanctifying influence upon our lives. That, Lord God, you would be pleased to shape us, mold us more and more into the image of him who loved us and gave himself for us, Jesus our Lord. Amen. Slow and painful. Slow and painful. Such a statement can be used to describe many things in life. For example, we might think about a person who is terribly out of physical shape. The doctor says, hey, you need to shape up, or you're nothing else than a walking time bomb. So he goes to a gym and he gets him a trainer. And the trainer is rather understanding about the situation, and so he puts him on a routine, and it is slow and painful. Slow. That person experienced so much muscle soreness, he doesn't think he can take it much longer. In fact, he gets discouraged and wants to quit. But his friends encourage him, keep going, keep going. And he does make some progress, slow and painful. Or again, someone after surgery, back, hip, knee, ankle, usually there's some kind of physical therapy. And that physical therapy can be rather slow and painful, but it is needed for a full recovery. But you can step outside the physical realm and think about this matter of something being slow and painful. What about in the realm of Christian sanctification? Are there not some sins when it comes to mortify them? It's a slow, painful process. Each believer has that besetting sin. He fights against it. Oh, he's slow to make any advancements. And at times it can be very painful. Well, I suggest to you that in the section we've been studying out of the book of Romans, we are told to put away a particular sin. And for most believers to do so, to mortify it, to make any headway, it's slow and painful work. To what sin do I have reference? Retaliation. Paying someone back. Exercising some personal vengeance. Why? Well, in the context he's speaking about, somebody insulted me. Somebody hurt my feelings. Somebody said something about me I heard behind my back. And I'm going to pay them back. And it's so quick. It's so natural. They use a sarcastic word toward you, and boy, you've got three to level back. And it comes out so quickly. It's like touching a hot stove, and there's that quick reaction to jerk back. And so someone offends me, someone insults me, and I'm going to pay them back. And the apostle is teaching us here, no, that is not the Christian way. That is a sin that you need to mortify. And it seems in this section he warns us about it in more than one way. For you notice, he says, verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Bless carries a twofold meaning. Be nice to them. Even though they have persecuted you, even though they have insulted you, even though they've done this behind your back, even though they've prevented you from gaining this or that. Not only that, pray for them. Not, Lord, bring your wrath on them, but Lord, bless them. But then he picks it up again. You drop down to verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Don't do it. But again, it's so natural. We started paying people back when we were little bitty children. And now we're big children. And we still know how to really pay someone. But then again, you drop down to verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And previous to this, he said, if as much as possible is within you, live peaceably. Well, how can I live peaceably? Well, one way is quit avenging myself. So he's warning us about personal vengeance. Personal. Paying someone back, you see. And so this morning we'll focus for a little while on that 19th verse. And in so doing, let's start off by thinking about the appeal that the apostle makes here. He makes this appeal. In fact, I'd like to call it a very affectionate appeal. Affectionate appeal. Don't get involved in personal vengeance. Personal vindictiveness. Don't get involved in personally paying someone back, you see. And he wants them to know, I really understand what a difficult sin this is to overcome. He addresses them, you notice, beloved. You could even translate, what? Dear ones. Dear ones. Do not avenge yourself. It's a term of affection. You find it used in other places. For example, when you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you find this word that is used here concerning this matter of Paul speaking about Timothy. And here's what he says. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. What's he saying? Timothy's real special to me. Yes, I have many brothers and sisters and I love, but here's one who's real special to me. And so later on in the book of Colossians, Paul refers to Luke, the beloved physician. Everybody likes Luke. Everybody loves Luke. And so here he says, my beloved, I appeal to you. Do not avenge yourselves. And the apostle, I think, here is acknowledging, or he understands, this is indeed a difficult sin to mortify. Very difficult to mortify, because it's such a part of us to strike back at someone. As I said, they offended me. Now here we're not talking about a crime that's been committed that you need to report to the civil authorities. It's not a matter of someone trying to take my life and I don't have a right to self-defense. I do. You shall not kill. The positive aspect, you protect life, and it starts with me. It starts with my family. It starts with those around me. Protect life. And so it doesn't mean I just let somebody run right over me and take away my life. And so here he says, I appeal to you with affection. Do not engage in personal vengeance. And I wonder, did the apostles, the early disciples, did they find this a difficult command to obey? I think they did. And so you can go and look back at the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 9. And here we pick it up. We have the apostle, or the Lord Jesus, and his disciples are following him. And you pick it up, verse 51 of the 9th chapter. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And so here's the Lord Jesus. He's set to go to Jerusalem. But here's this Samaritan village. And as you very well know, at that time, there was a great strife between the Jews and the Samaritans. They simply didn't get along. The Jews say, well, Jerusalem's the place. And the Samaritans say, no, Mount Gerizim. And the Jews would look at the Samaritans and say, well, you're just nothing but a bunch of half-breeds. Because in past history, one of the kings had brought in people from another nation and they mixed together. And so here are these people. They're not going to show hospitality. Well, it would have been proper for them to do so, but they did not want to do so. And so here you have James and John, and they are insulted. And they feel, you've insulted our master. Lord, shouldn't we bring fire down? No. No. It was a personal thing. It was personal vengeance. They didn't like the way they had been treated. And James and John, I believe they're called the sons of thunder, not only because of their strong preaching, but also because they were hotheads. And so here you have John referred to as the beloved disciple, the beloved disciple. He had to work on being a hothead. And he had to work on this matter of personal vengeance, personal vindictiveness. And the Lord says that is not the proper spirit to exercise. Well, what about Paul? He wrote this epistle here, and I'm suggesting that he knew what a struggle it was. Well, if we look at, say, Galatians, he brings out this matter. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And previous to this, he said, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. All this past week, you wanted to do certain good things, godly things, but there was a little problem called the flesh. And didn't the flesh sometimes win? I think it probably did. And so here he says, you can't do the things you desire. And then he says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Isn't that somewhat descriptive of what's involved when you pay somebody back? A little outburst of wrath, anger. Cut them down. Paul says that's part of the flesh. And I think he's confessing that he had to struggle with that a great deal. And so the one who writes this exhortation, gives us this duty, is certainly one who understood. He knew what a struggle it was. And I think I might be close to the truth when I say I'm looking into the faces of some people here. You know it's a struggle too. It's a struggle not to be vindictive, not to get evil or even with someone. And so here's this affectionate appeal. But then you notice in the second place the address that is given. What's the address? Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. And so you can divide it up. You've got a negative, and then you've got a positive. A negative and a positive. He says, do not avenge yourselves. That's how he starts with the negative. And quite often the Bible does that when it's given us instruction. And I know there are a lot of people, they complain about negativeness. You know, that guy's a negative preacher. That's all negative. Well, it's interesting that when the apostle addresses the people there, he says, do not do this. Do not avenge yourself. And that's how we learn, by negatives. Everybody loves Psalm 1. Well, isn't that rather negative? Blessed is the man who walks not. Don't you have the commandments of God that say no, no, no? And so here it is, he sets forth this matter. Do not avenge yourselves. And once again, we need to remind ourselves that he's talking about this matter of what we would call personal insults. Personal insults. And so you have the writer to the Thessalonians, which of course is the Apostle Paul. And this is what he says, that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. And you remember the Lord Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If someone smites you on the right cheek, turn the other. And we looked at that, and it carried the thought of a kind of an insult. You're going to get insults. You're going to strike back every time. Well, if we're honest, we say, by and large, we try to. I'm not going to be insulted. I'm not going to have anybody humiliate me. I'll pay them back. Now, this has to be careful. It doesn't mean that I can't ask any questions when someone does something to me. You remember the Lord Jesus at his trial, he was slapped in the face, and he said, well, why did you slap me? Nothing wrong with that. And it doesn't mean that you just have no discipline, because it says, if your brother sins against you. It doesn't say if he gave you a little smack on the cheek. If he sins against you, you go to him. Call him to repentance. If he won't, then you know the other steps. And so also, this does not eliminate the fact that, you know, there are times when there can be some social justice. We'll use that terminology. You remember the Apostle Paul when he was thrown in prison at Philippi, and he was severely beaten. And you remember this came about, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us in prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. What was he doing? A little personal vindictiveness? No. They were wrongfully arrested, wrongfully treated. And he was going to bring it to light for the good of other citizens in Philippi. And especially, he probably had in mind the church, that you just can't round up people anytime you want, any way you want. And so here he was taking a stand, because you see, the civil authorities had violated the rights of the citizens. And so there is that place, there is that time, you see, when we stand up and we ask questions. But by and large, concerning these what we'll call petty things, you notice what Paul said to the Corinthians. And here in the sixth chapter, he's speaking about this matter of going to lawsuit every time your brother does something, take him to court. And he says this, now therefore it is already an utter fault for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? So there are times. Just let it go. Just let it go. In other words, you turn the other cheek. We have examples of this taking place. You go way back in the Old Testament. And you remember the first king of Israel? It was Saul. And Saul started off pretty well. He didn't end that way. But here Saul has been crowned king, and there's a lot of joy amongst the people, a lot of celebrating going on. And you pick it up this way, and Saul went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" So they despised him and brought him no presents. How did Saul react? He held his peace. The thought is he turned a deaf ear to it. You're going to hear people criticize you. You're going to hear people say things that you don't like. There's time just to give it a deaf ear. Just let it go. Let it go. Or again, you find some instructions when you look in the book of Ecclesiastes. And you pick it up this way in chapter 7 at verse 21. He says, "Also do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you." Don't take everything you hear to heart. I think it's another way of saying, quit being so thin-skinned. Isn't that what he's saying? And my, aren't we a little bit thin-skinned? He said that about me. Well, you know, I know some things about him. And we unload. But then he goes on and he says this, "For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others." And so often I like these people who say, "Well, we don't need to talk that way. We can just be straight and upright and courtesy, blah, blah, blah." Okay. But you listen to them long enough, boy, they cut some people down, don't they? They're nothing but hypocrites. But the point is, don't be so thin skinned, you see. And it's interesting when you look at the original. It says, "Do not avenge yourselves." And that "not avenging" is in a present tense. Well, what does that mean? Well, it could possibly mean that Paul knew, or he had strong suspicions, that the people at Rome were engaged in this matter of paying back. Could you find any one church where there's not one or two involved in paying somebody back, cutting them down, talking behind their backs, tripping them up to do this or that? And so it could have that meaning, but there's another possibility also with this present tense. What he is saying here, do not avenge yourself. Do not be avenging yourselves, because you'll have plenty of opportunities to do it. And isn't that true? Did you not have opportunities this past week to pay somebody back? Pay them back for what they said. Pay them back for embarrassing you, humiliating you, being rude to you. Do we not have all kinds of opportunities to pay people back? Isn't that what he is saying? But then again, we look at our text and you move from the negative to the positive. Well, what is the positive? "But rather give place to wrath." And if you have the word "rather" in your translation, it's probably in italics because it's not there in the original. But this translation wants to kind of smooth things out. "Rather give place to wrath." What does it mean to give place? Well, there are different interpretations of that. Some say, well, give place is referring to you who have been offended to kind of cool down, to back off, think about it, count to 10, maybe sleep on it before you exercise your anger, your wrath upon the one who offended you. Now, that's how some translate it. Or there are others who say, just give place to wrath. In other words, the person who has offended you, you just stand there and take it. Just stand there and let him unload. Don't do anything. But then, of course, there's another possibility. Give place. And you trace out the word, and it really carries that meaning of moving out of the way. It's used by our Lord Jesus when he speaks about, well, you're invited to a wedding feast, and you set yourself down at the higher seat, and the manager comes along, the father, and he says, no, I want someone else here, and you have to move down. You have to lose your place. You turn from your place. Or the devil, give no place to the devil. Don't give him any kind of opportunity. And so here, what might it mean? Give opportunity for wrath. Well, whose wrath? Well, in the original, there is that definite article. The wrath. And it seems when you look here at the context, what's he talking about? God and his vengeance. And so what he's saying is, when somebody offends you, somebody insults you, you just give way to wrath, you see. That's what you do. In other words, what Paul is saying here is, let the Lord handle it. Let the Lord handle it. This matter of paying back, that's the Lord's business. For you see, we're sinners. Most likely we'd go too far. Or we'd go not far enough. And add to that, there's the possibility this person that we're so upset with and we want to pay back, could it be we misunderstood? We misunderstood and took it wrongfully what they said. They didn't mean that at all. Or what we heard they said behind our backs was not accurate. It simply was not true, you see. So you leave it in the hand of the Lord. He is the righteous one. And he knows what's best. He knows what's best in payback. And he knows when to do it. You might see it in this life. And then again, you see, you might not. But the point is, you leave it in the hand of God. You don't take this matter of paying back on your own self. Because after all, you remember what he said, live peaceably? If you pay back, there's not going to be any peace. You pay back, he'll probably pay you back. And then it's endless. And it very well could be you rupture a good relationship. Don't pay back. Leave it the hand of the Lord. But then in the third place, you notice some assurance that's given to us. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The assurance, the Lord will make things right. He'll make it right in his time and in his way. And so we leave it in the hand of the Lord. But when we get involved, we go too far. And it's usually our motive's bad. It's a selfish thing. And so last week we looked at David. You remember David and that one called Nabal in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. And you remember Nabal insulted David. David and his men had kind of stood watch around where Nabal had his sheep, and they were like a protective wall. Nabal didn't ask him to do it, but he did it on his own. And so he thought, you know, there'll be some benefit for this. And so he sends to Nabal, and he lets him know he's David. And he figured everybody's heard of David. And he asks really for a blessing, and Nabal says no. And David's highly insulted. It's about like you do a favor for someone, and they can't even say thank you. Doesn't that grind your socks? Can't even say thank you. And so that's what Nabal did. And so David, as you recall, is irate. He gets these men. He straps on his sword. He's going to kill Nabal and all his men. But Abigail, the wife, comes, and so she straightens things out, and she gives to him a gift. And so David is very thankful. Thankful for the advice that she gives, and he will not exercise that personal vengeance. The Lord took care of it. You remember how he took care of it? Well, you pick it up this way. Now, Abigail, after she's been with David, went to Nabal. And there he was, holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until the morning light. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened, after about 10 days, that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. You see, that's a case, a very clear case, of how the Lord took care of things. You notice what he says, "Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay." And then we looked at the example of the Lord Jesus in his trial. He did not threaten those who mistreated him, but he committed it all into the hands of him who judges righteously. And so this matter of vengeance and turning it over to the Lord, even there we have to be careful, because we're such sinners, we might say, "Well, oh, let the Lord handle it, and I hope he does worse than I would." That's really having a big heart, isn't it? This matter of the Lord's vengeance, don't we all deserve it? Don't we all deserve by nature the vengeance of God? We do. Why haven't we received it? Why won't we receive it? Because someone else took our place. The Lord Jesus Christ. He took the vengeance that belongs to us. We are forgiven people. People who have been declared righteous. We are to reflect the image of Christ. And part of that reflection is, I don't involve myself in personal vengeance, personal vindictiveness. And that calls for a lot of grace. A lot of mercy from the hand of God, because it is so natural for me. You push me, I'll push you back. That has got to be worked on. And we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord God, indeed, as we have heard these words from your apostle, we have found, Lord God, that this sin is very strong within us. We thank you for the grace whereby we have made some advancements. We pray that by your grace we would continue to mortify this sin, that in no way would we in a quick-tempered moment bring shame and dishonor to you or ruin our testimony. And Lord God, as regards the times we have misconducted ourselves, forgive us. We are thankful for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Amen.